If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, that's where we're going to be at this evening. But before I get started, I want to say thank you for the weekend. It's been a good and encouraging weekend for me and my family. And seriously, I'm not telling you this to flatter you. I'm just telling you this because this is how me and my family felt, that if we lived in this area, this is where we will be coming. We just felt like there is a life here, an energy. People want to be together. You guys stay and visit afterwards. It's like you can't get enough from each other. And that's been encouraging, just being around. And especially during these times where, you know, it's easy to want to run away from each other. You guys are like, no, we're going to be together. And so it's just been so encouraging to us. Thank you, little ones who play with my little ones. They've enjoyed it a lot. My family couldn't be here today. Our middle one is still sick, and grandma went to visit another grandchild, so Cassie couldn't come because she had to stay with the kids. But they've been encouraged by it. Thank you for your hospitality. I have personally enjoyed your desserts a lot. So I actually normally don't eat very much sugar, and so I've been on a roller coaster ride, but a good one. So it's been good, and hopefully the lessons this weekend have been encouraging to you. So this weekend we have been looking at the book of Daniel, and we've been saying that we are in a similar situation, like Daniel and his friends are. You know, they were taken from their homes. They're living in a place that is not their home. They're strangers and foreigners. And we are also strangers and foreigners. Remember 1 Peter 2:11? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. So we are aliens and strangers. We're living in a place that is not our home. And we've been saying living in Babylon is not easy. Think about Daniel 1. Babylon has different rules. You know, Daniel 2, Babylon, they listen to a different kind of wisdom. Daniel 3, they set up idols and they pressure us to bow down to them. But one of the things that makes living in Babylon difficult, or another thing, is that they don't regard anything as holy. And remember what holy means. It means to set apart or special. Think about this. In Babylon, nothing is regarded as holy. Or maybe to put it this way, what may be holy to us is not holy to them. You know, the book that is set apart for us is not a set apart in Babylon. There is nothing in Babylon that is treated as special or as utmost important in Babylon. So the sin of profanity is prevalent. Now, I know when you hear the word profanity, most of us think of cursing, but I'm going to give you an old definition to profanity, and that's what the lesson is going to be about today, the sin of profanity. I don't know if you've heard this before, but profanity is treating that which is holy or special or set apart as common or ordinary. I don't know if you've heard that before, but I think that's the original definition of profanity. So think about it. The world that we live in, it's full of profanity. You know, the world doesn't treat anything, you know, treats things that are holy as if they were common. And we live here. So that sin starts to affect us. That attitude starts to affect us. And those things that were once sacred and holy and important, we start to see as common and not as important. I don't know if you've seen that in the world, if you've seen that in the church, but honestly, have you seen that in yourself? Like things that are supposed to be really important and really special kind of start to lose their value. Well, what does this have to do with Daniel chapter 5? I think Daniel chapter 5, we're going to see the story of Belshazzar, and we're going to see how he commits the sin of profanity, how God confronts him, and I think we can learn a lot on how can we avoid that in our lives. So let's start in Daniel chapter 5, and we'll start reading verses 1 through 6. I'll divide the story up into three parts. We first are going to see the sin of Belshazzar, the remedy, and then we're going to look at the judgment that came on him. So Daniel 5, and let's start with 1 through 5. It says there, Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for thousands of his noble, and he was drinking wine in the presence of thousands. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his noble, his wife and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of silver, of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the finger of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hips joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 5, we're introduced to this king Belshazzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is dead, and we have this new king Belshazzar. Now, previously, the people doubted the historicity of Belshazzar. I think that's the way you say historicity of Belshazzar. In other words, before 1985, people thought that the Bible had made up Belshazzar because there was no archaeology proof about Belshazzar. Well, after 1985, 37 texts affirm his existence. So now nobody doubts that Belshazzar was a historical figure. And I think that's important because sometimes, you know, when the history of the Bible is doubted, it's not because the Bible is wrong. It's because archaeology hasn't caught up yet. So we need to not freak out the moment we're like, oh, what's going on? History, this. No, okay, listen, they just haven't caught up yet. The Bible is true and right. Well, Belshazzar, in verse 1, he holds a great feast for thousands of his nobles. This is a great party. A lot of people are there. But the thing is, this is the strangest time to be having a party, because we know from chapter 5, verse 30, that the Medes and the Persians are at the outside of the wall, either besieging the city or trying to get in. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of this trial, he kind of throws this party, this banquet, And I don't know why he did that. Maybe he was overconfident. Maybe he thought, ain't nobody getting in. The Babylonian Empire is too strong. And in his overconfidence, he goes, we can party the night away. Or maybe he knows that he's done for. And you know how it is. Sometimes you know you don't want to face reality. And what do? Sometimes you just kind of start drinking life away. I hope that there's nobody here that is just drinking life away because you're not trying to face reality. Because let me tell you something. Whether or not he wanted to face reality, reality came knocking on his door that same night. We can't just drink life away, trying to distract our life. We have to face the reality of life. And maybe that's why Belshazzar is drinking that night. Well, the party got really crazy. And when, I love the verse here, when Belshazzar tasted wine, in other words, it must have been where like he started getting really drunk. He says, bring out the best, you know, silverware or vessels to drink in. So they brought the gold and the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple. And in verse 3, they start to drink wine from those vessels and praising the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Now, do you see there the sin of profanity? Remember what that is? Treating as common that which is holy. Now, here, Belteshazzar is taking the articles that belong to the house of God, to the temple of God, the articles that were used to serve God. Some of these articles had inscription that said, holy to the Lord, and he's using them as regular party cups. He's getting drunk and praising the gods of silver and gold and bronze. And when God sees that, and comes out and starts to write on the wall. And man, Belteshazzar, man, he went from being really happy to, did you read that in verse 6? Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hips joined went slack, and his knees began knocking together. There ain't no more party after that. Think about it. This is a monstrosity what he's doing. He's taking the very articles that belong to God, and he's using them as comments. Now, what I want to do here is talk a little bit about how that's a problem for us today, the sin of profanity. I want us to think a little bit about some things that the Bible say are special and holy and how we can treat them as if they were common. Think about the first thing, God. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Think about it. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. What place does God deserve? What kind of effort does he deserve? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Think about this. The Lord is holy, he's special, and he deserves the number one place in our lives. But sometimes we just treat God as if it was something else that was special. Now, I'm not trying to criticize this. I'm just kind of using this as an example. But have you been to some people's houses and they have like a little plaque that says, you know, faith, family, and friends? Have you seen that? Now, I know that that's just a plaque. But, you know, that might give the wrong illusion that, you know, faith or God is in the same category as everything else. Let me tell you something. God is in a total different category than family and friends. And we need to be careful that the special God who's exalted, who's special, who deserves at all, doesn't just become another one of our interests. Can you imagine this? Imagine my wife discovers that I'm having an affair with multiple women. And she comes and confronts me about it. And I tell her, honey, there's nothing to worry about. You're my favorite one out of all of them. How will my wife feel about that? You know, think about that. God shouldn't just be, oh, he's our favorite out of all of these interests that we have. He is the interest. He is the thing that is special to us. And we should not treat him as another common thing. Well, what about his word, the Holy Bible? Think about what 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says about Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Think about this. The Bible is not just another book. The Bible is the book. It is the special book. It is the one book that it is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. So this book needs to take precedence over my own opinion, or over my preacher's opinion, or whether a committee opinion. I mean, this is the Bible we're talking about. Think about this. If this book is really special, that means it has to have a rightful place in my life. You know, the Bible should not be the book that is just picking up dust, or the Bible application that is not used. Man, if this is the Bible, and this is the book, man, a special place in our life. It shouldn't just be like, oh, you know, I read the Bible as much as I read every other book. No, the Bible should be special in our lives. Or think about, for example, something like marriage. Remember Hebrews 13, verse 4? Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know, sometimes they call marriage holy matrimony. It is something special. You know, it is two people committing each other for life. Marriage is such an incredible thing that Ephesians 5 compares the relationship between Christ and the church to marriage. That's incredible. But think about this today. Today we're treating marriage as if it was something common. For some people, they're spending more time with a new car than with their new wife. Think about it. It should not be that way. We're defining marriage however we want, doing marriage whatever way we want. When our marriage is not what it ought to be, we just say, hey, this is just marriage. This is just the way it is. No. Marriage is holy, and it should be treated as holy and not just as something common. Well, what about our bodies? Do you know that our bodies are special and holy and set apart? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Think about it. Our bodies are important. God's Spirit dwell in it. You know, our bodies are not meant to us showing them around, posting pictures of them as if it's not a big deal, for us to let anybody touch them or for anybody to be sleeping with them. Man, our bodies are special. God's Spirit dwells in it. What about just something as, I was about to say as common as worship, but that's not common. As worship. Think about, man, in worship, we get to serve the living God. Whether we're partaking of the Lord's Supper or whether we are worshiping him, think about this. First Corinthians 14, 33, it says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Think about a worship where God is in our presence and we get to sing to him. But sometimes we treat worship as if it was what? Another common thing. The Lord's Supper, as if it was just, you know, I'm coming here and I'm just, you know, this is what I do every Sunday, and I just partake of the grape juice and I partake of the bread. And, you know, we treat this special meal with our Lord as if it was just another meal. Do you see the sin of profanity all around us once you start to think about it? And we need to fight against that. The Lord is not pleased with us treating that which is important and holy as if it was common. Well, what's the remedy that we see to the sin of profanity here? Like always, I'm going to summarize some sections of this story. But the hand comes in, and the hand writes an inscription on the wall. And the king, he wants to know what this inscription means. Maybe he thinks it has to do with this army that's, you know, parked outside there. And, you know, so he in Daniel 5, 7 through 9, he calls the best interpreters to see if they can interpret the writing. And they can't do it. And that just makes the king more nervous in verse 9. But the queen mother comes into the scene and tells Belteshazzar to come down and to call Daniel. That Daniel did a lot of interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar, and that Daniel can help him out. So Daniel is brought in verses 13 through 16. He is brought in before the king, and the king says, hey, if you're able to do this, if you're able to interpret the inscription, then I'm going to give you a gold chain, and I'm going to make you the third most important ruler in the kingdom. So in verse 17, Daniel is Daniel's turn. But before he talks to Nebuchadnezzar about what the interpretation means, he has a couple words for him. So I want us to read 17 through 28. And in this section, we're going to see a couple of remedies for the sin of profanity. So 17 through 20a. So read with me. I know it's a lengthy section, but let's try to, as we read through it, let's try to see if we can catch some things that can help us treat things that are of importance with more importance. Okay? So look at what it says. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fear and tremble before him. Whoever he wished, he killed. And whoever he wished to spare, he spare alive. And whoever he wished, he elevated. And whoever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was disposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind. His heart was made like that of a beast. His dwelling place was with the wild donkey. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realms of mankind and that he sets over it whoever he wishes. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand, but the God in whose hand are your life's breath and all your ways you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and the inscription was written out. This is the inscription that was written out. Meeni, tekle, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekle, you have been weighed on the scale and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persian. What are some things that Daniel tells Belshazzar to help him with the sin of profanity? I think the first thing that Daniel does is he shows Belshazzar the greatness of God. Did you notice how the greatness of God is emphasized in this speech? Two times he is called the Most High God in verses 18 and in verse 21. In verse 18, Daniel says that the reason Nebuchadnezzar was great is because God had made him great. I imagine that Nebuchadnezzar kind of became the standard of greatness in Babylon. All the other kings after him, they're like, man, we want to be as great as who? As Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Daniel tells Belshazzar that the reason why Nebuchadnezzar was great is because God made him great. You know, he showed him the greatness of God by showing how he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. You know, God took the greatest of all kings, the head of gold, and made him into a beast. And look at verse 23. This has to be one of the best verses over here. Notice what he says. He calls them the Lord of heaven. And did you notice in verse 23, he says, but the God in whose hand are your life's breath and all your ways you have not glorified. I love that. The idea is this, that God has hit your life in his hand. So if God wants to say, hey, you're done today, you're done. Compare that to verse 19. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar could do? He says, whoever he wish, he kill. Whoever he wish, he spare. Whoever he wish, he elevated. Whomever he wish, he humble. See, Belshazzar knew what kind of power Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, he could end somebody's life instantly. Well, in verse 23, we learn that God holds great kings who have that kind of power, their life in their hands. So our God is greater than any gods. Now, think about how understanding the greatness of God helps us with the sin of profanity. Think about this. When we understand that our God is a great God, how can we give him anything but the first place in our lives? How can we serve him with anything but our all? You know, if God was one of those gods of wood and of iron and of gold, then yes, we can give him little effort. But he is the great God, and he deserves our best. Think about how we show God that he's great. I think the way we show that practically is by our priority. Priority has to do with what we put first. And if God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, man, he needs to go before our job. He needs to go before our family. He needs to go before our recreation and our hobbies. He has to have the first place in our lives. How does understanding the greatness of God help us with the sin of profanity? Think about the word of God, right? If God is great, then we have to pay the utmost respect to his word. When God is speaking, when his word is being proclaimed, we need to listen to it as if the great God was speaking. Think about 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is what Paul said about the Thessalonians. Look at what he says. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performed its work on you who believe. In other words, the Thessalonians, even though it was Paul who was speaking, they were able to see beyond Paul, and they realized what this man is saying is coming straight from God. Man, just want to talk a little bit about something. Man, when God's word is being preached, we need to pay good attention to it. And we need to be really careful what we're doing on our phones when God's word is being preached. It is so easy today with our electronic Bibles to go from our Bibles to Facebook or to Twitter or to ESPN real quickly. I know how tempting it is when that notification comes up to click it. But I'm going to tell you something. If the great King of Heaven is speaking, we need to be really careful what we're doing on our phones when God's word is being preached. We can't just treat his word as if it was something common. You know, it can't be just like, that kind of treatment you do when you're watching something that's not that important, okay? You're like, okay, you know, I'm watching this TV show. I can check my Facebook and do all of this at the same time. Then it's okay. But if God's word is being preached, we need to have the utmost respect for it. And we need to make sure that we're treating it as utmost important. What about our worship? Man, when you realize that we're serving and uplifting the great God that's presented here in Daniel chapter 5, then we give our best effort in worship. You know, we sing with energy. We sing with excitement. You know, we come ready and prepare for worship because we're worshiping the great God. Man, we don't treat worship as if it was something else. No, we treat it as if we're serving the great God. So, man, when we understand that God is great, it leads us to put him in the right place, listen to his word, and listening to worship the right way. Well, what's another thing that helps us with the sin of profanity? Did you notice that he helped Belteshazzar understand that he was accountable to God? Did you notice that, for example, in verse 22, yet you, his son, Belteshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. It's interesting. In his speech, he showed how Nebuchadnezzar was accountable to the Lord. And then in verse 22, he says, well, let me tell you something, Belteshazzar. You're even more accountable because you knew what your father went through and you still didn't humble yourself. I just want to make a quick point real quickly. Think about the next generation. Is the next generation more accountable or less accountable? Think about, for example, my kids. I think about me and my kids. Are my kids going to be more accountable before God or less accountable before God? I think they're going to be more accountable before God. Because they, what is it? I didn't receive the blessings that they are receiving right now. Let me tell you why that's an important message. Sometimes to the next generation, we kind of want the message is they're less accountable. You know, God expects less from them. Or, you know, hey, they're kids, you know, they're just, you know, They have had you as an example, and therefore they should be better than you. They're more accountable before God, and God is expecting more of them than they even expected of you. We need to be really careful the kind of message we're sending to the next generation. But man, God showed him that that he was accountable, and even the interpretation of the writing is all about accountability. What is it? You were counted, weighted, and divided. The idea is this, that God kind of measured Belshazzar, and he was found lacking, and therefore judgment was coming upon him. Man, the idea is this. You are accountable before God. And let me tell you, if we're going to avoid the sin of profanity, we're going to have to understand that we are accountable before God. Think about this. In regards to our bodies, God is the owner of your body. And you're going to have to give an account to him for what you do with it. Think about the problems that the Corinthians were having in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They thought God didn't care about their bodies. He said, hey, God cares about spiritual things, but what I do with my body is my business. He doesn't really care about it. And the whole letter or the whole chapter is about how, man, God cares what you do with your body. Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His spirit dwells in you. You're the temple of God. In other words, man, you are accountable for what you do in your body. You know, we live in a culture that minimizes the seriousness of sexual sin. You know, we say things like, those are just images, or it was just a picture. It was just a night. No, these things are a big deal before God, and we're going to have to give an account to him for what we're doing. And when you understand that you are accountable to God for the things you do with your body, man, that leads you to repentance and change and seeing that sin as a big deal. Man, what you do with your body is not just something trivial. It's something that's a big deal, and God wants you to be holy. Well, what's the other thing that Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar to help him with the sin of profanity? Daniel emphasizes humility. Did you notice that in verse 22? Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this in verse 23, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought out the vessels of his house. It's almost like Daniel is saying, because you were proud, because you thought you were great, that's why you did what you did. And think about this, it makes sense. The more proud we are, the more important we think we are, the more we start treating things that are actually important as if they had not that much importance because we think we're important. Think about how that happens with the Bible. See, the more proud I am, the more I start to think, you know what? My opinion is as good as the opinion, what the Bible says. My wisdom is equal to it. And, you know, yes, that's what the Bible says, but I think it's going to turn out better that way. You see how that's pride? You start to think, the more important you are, the more you start to think that things that are actually important are not that important. Or think about how that's relevant to worship. Think about worship. This is God's worship. God set this time apart for us to focus on him. But the more proud we get, the more we start to see worship as for who? For me. What is it that what am I getting out of this worship service? What is it that I like? Why aren't they singing my songs? Why, you know, why did he talk about that topic? You see how it starts to become what? self-focused, because, well, I'm the important one here, and this needs to be focused on me, and they need to be singing the songs that I like. Man, you see how pride ruins our worship to God? Man, we need to be humble before our great King. And when we start to be humble, we start to realize, this time is not about me. It's not about the songs that I want to sing. It's about focusing on God and on exalting Him. Man, humility really helps us not to commit the sin of profanity. Well, how does this story end? Well, we all kind of know the ending, but let's do 29 through 31. So he just gets a big warning from Daniel. The inscription is laid out for him. And notice what he does. Then Belteshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a necklace of gold around his neck, issue a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belteshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Medes received the kingdom at about the age of 62. So how does Belteshazzar respond to this warning that he just received? You know what he does? He goes on partying. He gives a great proclamation. Oh, make him the third ruler. And I imagine the party went on. You know, Daniel satisfied his curiosity, but it didn't convict him and change him. And you know what happened? That very night, Belteshazzar was killed. Judgment came quicker than he expected. I don't know. Maybe he thought, I have time. I know he just finished saying that, but it's not going to be tonight that this is going to happen. And that very night, judgment came to his door. So, how are we going to respond to this message today? Or to this weekend, period? Are we, like Belteshazzar, going to go on partying? You know, maybe this week you've heard different things about things you need to change, things you need to, ways in which you need to improve. How are you going to respond to that? Are you just going to go on partying? Are you just going to move on? Well, that was a nice week. Or are you going to make some changes? Let me tell you something. Let's make changes quickly, because judgment can come quicker than you expect. Man, he wasn't expecting that night, and that night it came. So if there are things that you need to change, if this week I spoke about different things that you know, man, I need to make some changes, let's start making changes, and let's start making changes now, so that when judgment comes, we can be right with the Lord. I hope this weekend was beneficial. I know we kind of ended on a sovereign note, but, you know, we've talked about God's grace and how His grace motivates us to change. Tonight we finish on God's judgment and how it motivates us to make the changes that we need to make. And whatever it is that you need to be thinking about, whether it is His grace or whether it is His judgment, I hope that it motivates you to make the changes that you need to make to live right in Babylon, to live in this world but not be of this world. Maybe there's somebody here who's not a Christian, and you realize, man, you know what? I'm not right with the Lord. I need to make some changes in my life. Man, come to the Lord now, because judgment can come quicker than you expect it. If we can help you in any way, let us know. It could be during the song of invitation, or it can be, you know, afterwards. Maybe we're talking and you realize, man, I need the prayers of people. Pull the elders aside and say, hey, I need some changes. Do whatever you need to do, but do it quickly so that you can be right with the Lord. May God bless you.